Friday. So, dealing with the work of the church. And we only have a couple of more lessons, I think, on this. Maybe three at the most, maybe two. But we left off dealing with benevolence. Give you just a quick reminder. Those are all the passages on the subject of benevolence. Of course, those last two cover 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, nearly the whole chapters. Paul is dealing with the same situation. So a lot of information there. But those are the passages. Seven, I believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So, I mean, that's all that the Bible says about benevolence, showing local congregations involved in benevolence. And so we've been pointing out that that has to do with limited benevolence, that is, saints only. And so when you look at every single passage and you see, of course, remember, some of those passages, the last several that are all dealing with the same thing, is dealing with a famine that touched the whole world. Of course, you realize whenever the Bible uses the word world, it's usually dealing with a particular region and in that area. But, you know, that whole area was obviously hit by the famine. So it wasn't just Christians that were suffering. And yet, when we look at the collection, we see it was for saints only. That is the pattern. So that's what we have to do. We have to follow the pattern. And one of the things that we left off talking about is that you asked the question, who should help then? And, of course, it's individual Christians. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 35, we didn't read that, but let me just go ahead and quickly read this, because this is important that we realize we can't allow what the local congregation does to relieve us of our own personal responsibility. And a lot of times that happens. And so we have to be careful about that as individuals. We have a responsibility. I suspect there is no passage that demonstrates our responsibility and benevolence more than this passage. It's kind of a scary passage, really, when you stop and think about it. He's very direct. I have verse 35 there on the screen, but let's just drop down for time's sake to verse 41. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And of course, we realize there's a lot more involved in being saved and losing our soul than just what he says here. But it does put things in perspective, doesn't it? We have to be involved in helping the needy whenever we have the opportunity to do so. We can't turn a blind eye and we can't say, well, you know, the Brown Street Church is doing quite a lot in the area of benevolence. And we have to do our part. And everybody has various opportunities and different stages in life. But if you're presented with an opportunity to help someone and you can and you just don't, that is a problem. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. And of course, we have then the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll not read that. You're all, I'm sure, familiar with that. But again, it makes the very point of individuals. And in the parable, of course, the ones who neglected their responsibility were religious individuals. So we have to, you know, we have to be very careful. Can't hide behind religion and just think that our own religion is going to take care of everything and we don't have any personal obligation. And so who should take care of the needy? Individual Christians. That is needy, the needy of the world. And so that's just important to keep in mind. And I'll go ahead and call on Paul. Go ahead, Paul. Right.
You know, or you get stuff in the mail or phone call. You just don't know what the money's gonna be supposed to do.
Right.
So it's really hard sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, to decide who to get to and when to get to.
Sure. Sure. And, you know, at those times in this, and I'm sure they had that situation even in the first century. I mean, you know, nothing changes, nothing, no new thing under the sun. And so you have to use good judgment, of course, and every situation is different. But then there are situations that aren't so hard where you know somebody needs help and you can help them if you're in a position to do so. So, yeah, you have to use good judgment in this world. And you know, you don't have to give to every person that is standing on a corner every time, you know, whatever. And you have to be, you just use judgment. But we don't want to, you know, as Paul said, we don't want to use that as an excuse either. And think that every situation that we run into, well, this might be a scam, so I don't have to worry about it. You know, just use your good judgment. But the point of it is, you have to help the needy. And of course, you know, most people who are needy have a sad story. So, I mean, there's going to be a problem. That's why they're struggling, you know, most of the time. But it doesn't have to be that, too. It could be like when we, you know, sent money to Sierra Leone or whatever. Things are happening. You know, Florida's about to get hit by a hurricane. You know, I mean, you know, things, you may have opportunities. You just got to use your judgment and take advantage of them when they come. So go ahead, Sam. Right. That's true, too. That's true, too. Like you wouldn't want to, for example, if we're talking about a needy person in the community or something, you know, someone comes up to you and wants some money and they're obviously drunk or something. You know, you don't want to feed a bad habit, a sinful habit. But there are other times when you just may not know. And if, you know, if there's no obvious signs of sin involved or anything like that, and you help somebody and it ends up being that they just took advantage of you, that the only thing God is going to see is that you were benevolent. That's all God cares about. And, you know, the other person, whatever he does or she does, that's between them and God. So Sam is right. You know, you just sometimes you might be taken advantage of. That's just the nature of benevolence. And so, but you have to do it. And so let's make sure we realize our individual responsibilities. Now, there's two more passages that we want to consider especially. And one is Galatians 6 at verse 10. So turn over there. And as we look at this, again, Paul is showing us our responsibility as individuals. Galatians 6 and at verse 10. Galatians 6 at verse 10. So then, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. All right? So, I mean, there it is. I mean, you know, these passages aren't hard. I mean, they're not hard to understand. We as Christians have a responsibility to do good whenever we have opportunity. Let us do good to who? To everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So we recognize that, again, we're brethren and we have a special relationship, and we always care. We should care one for another in Christ. But our responsibility does extend outside of the church. Whenever we have opportunity, you do good. You have to use your judgment. Is this an opportunity? Whenever you have it, you do good to everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter what their, you know, situation is. If you can help, help them. Now, why is this passage interesting? It's because brethren over the years have used this passage to show that the church should use the treasury, use the Lord's money for everyone. Not just brethren, but Paul said everyone, and they emphasize that. And so this is one of their passages. But when you dig into the passage, you can clearly see that he is talking about individual responsibility, individual obligation. And it's very important that we distinguish between congregational privilege or responsibility, rather, and individual responsibility. And here, yes, he's writing to a local church, and that's the argument. Well, he's writing to, yeah, right. But a lot of times when Paul is writing to local churches, as he most often did, he would be addressing individual responsibility. And when you work your way through this passage, there's no question but that is the case here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, he's dealing with an individual there, isn't he? You look at verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Not dealing with the local congregation there. He's dealing with individuals within the local congregation. But let each one test his own work. Is he dealing with the local church as a whole, or is he talking about an individual responsibility there? Now, clearly, it's individual, isn't it? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so, again, this is a passage that will be used by brethren who think the work of the church is to heal all of the sick and to feed all of the poor. And yet they use a passage that is clearly dealing with individual responsibility. So just go back and read it for yourself and reread it and see what you think. It's very clear he's not talking about congregational responsibility, but individual responsibility. So it falls under that category again. Who should help those outside of the church? Individual Christians should do that. Whenever there is an opportunity to help the needy, again, you use your good judgment, you weigh the situation, and if it's, you believe it's legitimate and you can help, then do it, then help. James chapter 1 is another passage that brethren use. And you're probably familiar with this. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, I think we saw in a different lesson here. Oh, I guess that when we were studying James in Sunday morning. But visit there, the word there doesn't mean just dropping in on somebody and saying hello or spending some time. It has to do with taking care of them. It's a benevolent term. And so that's a religion that is pure and undefiled before God, is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, again, they'll say this is one of the passages, primary passages that they'll use for building and sustaining orphan homes. And even today, there are still several orphan homes that are run by various brethren. And so This is one because it refers to orphans, but it's the same kind of situation there. If you go back from the beginning of the text and just look, what is he talking about there? Congregational responsibility or individual responsibility? And it's clear he's addressing individuals within the church, within local congregations. Every man, himself, all those terms are addressing individuals. So again, James 1 at verse 27, this is your responsibility to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so those last two passages then, Galatians 6 and James 1 is one to keep your eye on, that you know brethren will sometimes use them to as proof text for the local church using the treasury to do benevolent work. But those passages are dealing with individuals. So keep that in mind. But also, you know, the main thrust of the passage, don't ignore the main thrust. That is, we have a responsibility to help the needy when we can. So, yeah, go ahead, Matt. I think so. Yeah, I'm not really, be honest with you, ever given that any thought. Yeah, right. So, I mean, it would address both of those situations, I would think. Yeah, right. I think that would certainly fall in. I think you're right. Anybody have a King James? It does say fatherless, doesn't it? I think it does. Yeah. So, you know, whatever falls in that category, it could be both of those situations. So, yes. All right. Anything else? Anybody else? All right. So, all right. Let's just kind of wrap this up on benevolence then and make sure we understand everything. The pattern then, when it comes down to the church. Now we're back to talking about local churches in benevolence. Who are we to take? Who is the local church to take care of? Brethren. With brethren who are in need. And there's a way to do it. The sponsoring church isn't something that we read about in the Bible at all. Remember, keep in mind Philippians chapter 4. They like to use that, but it just doesn't fit. The sending church was a church with superior financial ability, and the receiving church was always in need. That was always the case. Whenever you read ever in the Bible one church sending money to another church, number one, it never involves evangelism, ever, because every congregation can do that work for themselves. But even when it's involved in benevolence, it's always a church that's financially superior sending money to a church that needs some help. And so what we see then, the purpose was that there might be equality, a freedom from want. See, let's go ahead and just read that passage just to show you that's what Paul actually says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. And just keep in mind as I'm turning over there that you can see how when it comes down to evangelist, that there's never things aren't ever unequal, because every congregation can do its own work and has the ability to do evangelistic work. Congregation of three can do evangelistic work. And so it's not in need from that standpoint. But this is a situation where brethren are literally in need and hurting and need help. And so here's what Paul says, and this is the ESV at verse. I got 13 and 14, don't I? Is that? Oh, I'm okay. Someone read that because I'm not there yet. Okay, so that your translation uses the word fairness. And I'm not sure what the ESV, let's see. Huh? Oh, that is the ESV. Okay, I was going to say, I'm not sure what the ESV says. But someone read a King James or New King James. Says equality. Okay. Now, fairness is, you know, just not bad. I like the term equality better because you could just see, I mean, it's always, it really emphasizes the idea that you want that equality. You don't want congregations that can't provide for themselves and people are going hungry and other people are just living in the lap of luxury. He's after equality. But that just shows you, you're never going to see then, and this is what you have with the sponsoring church. You have a bunch of little churches sending money to a sponsoring church, usually that, you know, back in the day would have 300-400 members or more, and that just doesn't fit the pattern, does it? That doesn't fit what Paul says. And so, again, when it comes down to the sponsoring church, this is the thing that is unscriptural. Those churches sending to a sponsoring church. And again, keep in mind, a lot of times the churches that are small and struggling themselves financially, sending money to a sponsoring church just so that sponsoring church can send money then to a needy church somewhere. Maybe that was hit by a hurricane or whatever it is. And back in the New Testament, it was usually a famine. That was very something to happen often. And so that's the thing that is unscripted. You just don't read about that. No scripture there, is there? If you try to find that pattern in the New Testament, you'll never find it. We don't have any example of that kind of arrangement that brethren got involved in and continue to be involved in today. Instead, we see the scriptural way churches sent money to a needy church. That's how they did it. It was direct. They chose their own messengers. They sent it directly to the local church, to the elders of that local church, if they had elders, and there was no in-between whatsoever. And it was always churches that could afford it and were already okay. They weren't having the problem sending to a needy church that became needy for whatever reason because of some kind of disaster or whatever would be. But there are all the passages, again, that we've already looked at. And so we want to do things scripturally. We want to go by the pattern. And now this is the thing that brethren debated for years and years. And then, of course, some would always look at it and say, well, is it really that important? Well, how important is it to follow the pattern? Yeah, right. I mean, that's where we just need to decide as brethren if following the pattern is really all that important. And if we say it's not here, then we can't later on say it is important in this other area. Like, should we follow the pattern when it comes down to the kind of music God wants? Of course we should. And even liberal brethren believe so. But you can't pick and choose like that. We have to follow the pattern, period. Whether we're dealing with worship, whether we're dealing with the work, whether we're dealing with the organization of the church, we have a pattern for all of that. And we have to follow it. And we ought to all agree that if there's a pattern in the New Testament, then that way is best. Like, don't you think? Whatever God's pattern is that he sets forth in the New Testament, not only should we follow it, but we should also believe that's God's way, and God's way is always best. We can always come up with different ways. Well, we could probably do it better this way, or, well, you know, that. And that was the very reasoning behind the missionary society. Well, we got this thing going, and everything's doing great. We're the fastest growing church in the United States. Everything's, but we have to keep this thing going. We're going to have to do this. Well, no, you got where you were because you were doing it God's way. Why not just keep on doing it God's way? But man's always thinking, always wants to put his own 2 cents in. So if we follow the pattern, one thing we know, we're doing what God wants us to do. And I've often said, let's just say we're wrong about all of this. What if we are? And all we ever do is follow the pattern of the New Testament and do exactly what they did. What's going to happen to us? Right. But like Janice likes to say, you better be sure about it. If you're on this other side, you think, well, it really doesn't matter. That needy church is still going to be helped and everything. So, yeah, we'll just keep on sending money to this mega church over here, whatever. Let them take care of all of that. And remember, that's a violation of autonomy because they're overseeing a part of their work. But, yeah, but that's not very important. We'll just do it this way. God won't care. You better be sure about that. If we're wrong, we're still doing God's work. If they're wrong, they're going beyond the word of God, transgressing, and their souls are at stake. And so, yeah, Adele.
Yeah, I remember years ago, I think it was in the 70s, down in it was the Miami area, and one of the local churches in particular had a lot of damage. The families did, and I think even the church building. And so the elders at the time here decided to send, and I think it did kind of like we did it here just recently with individuals if they wanted to. But I remember the church here sent $10,000 down there to help out.
Yeah.
And the church down there, so there's fairness on both sides. They used $5,000 of it, but they sent $5,000 back.
Oh, they did. Yeah, how about that? Yeah.
And so, like I said, there's fairness on both sides.
Yes.
That was the right thing for the church down there to do.
Right.
They didn't need the money.
Right.
To send it back. And
right.
That's what they did.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Good, good.
You don't hear that.
You don't hear that very often, yeah.
I know of that happening.
Right.
But
right.
I'm not saying it's the only time it has happened. It probably has. But that's the way on both sides, the way it ought to be.
Right.
Fairness.
Right. Very good. And listen, don't let anybody fool you. Conservative congregations, like Brown Street, just think, you know, I don't even know, all through the years, all the good that Brown Street has done in the area of benevolence. Don't let anyone come along and tell, oh, you conservative brother, just unloving, you don't care, you rather fertilize the grass than help the orphan. That's all nonsense. Because not only have local congregations like this done a lot of benevolent work through the years, like thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of benevolent work, but individual Christians within conservative congregations have done more good than we could describe over the years. And so, I mean, it's not a matter of love. It's not a matter of not caring. It's a matter of following the pattern. Did they care in the first century? Did individual Christians, did Paul, did others care about the needy in the first century? Of course they did. But show one passage where they used the Lord's money to take care of the needy outside of the church. Just one passage. And as you know by now, it's not there. We've looked at every single one of them. It's not there. And so we just have to divide between individual responsibility and congregational responsibility. Go ahead, Matt. Sure. Right. Right. And the reason for it is because God knows best. Just follow God's word. And the pattern that is set forth by the Holy Spirit, and you're okay. We don't, and a lot of this that we're talking about, a lot of this has to do with congregations just wanting to do, I mean, their heart might even be in the right place, but just wanting to do something great, something larger than they have the ability to do. Like all of these where you see the sponsoring church, well, how do they come about? Well, they established themselves as they sent out word that we're going to be doing this. And so then, you know, money starts being sent to them. Now, all of a sudden, who is glorified? That sponsoring church is glorified. And they're known throughout their brotherhood, you know, the Highland Church or whatever for doing. But they have this imagination. We're going to do something great. And it's not like that's terrible within itself. But when it causes you to do something unscriptural, then it's a problem. Like we all just need to do individually and collectively what we can do for the Lord. He doesn't expect anything more than that. And Matt's right. You just keep it simple. Just keep it scriptural, and it's simple. All right. The final work of the church is edification, and dealing with this is a little bit different because there's not too many things that I can think of that liberal brethren do with regard to edification, and yet I mean remember this is a study of the work of the church. So it's not just about let's guard ourselves against doing things unscripturally. Remember, we have to make sure as a local church that we're doing all three of these things. And so it becomes very important. It's really kind of review as you think about edification. It comes in the area where it talks about the equipping there. That's the edification. We can use the Lord's money to equip ourselves to do the work that God wants us to do, and just as Christians growing in Christ. And primarily, as we think about that, the way we engage in that primarily is by our assemblies. And so most of you here on a Wednesday night will know and understand this truth, that our assemblies are vitally important. Like, I mean, it's where we get our strength, and not solely, but it is the primary way that local churches engage in edification. And you can be edified in different ways. You can be edified by visiting a gospel meeting that another congregation is having. But primarily, we're edified by what we do together as a local congregation, by our worship services and all the different avenues of worship. And that's why you have, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, why it's so critical not to forsake the assembly. And we need to drill that down. They're just so, more and more brethren are thinking, well, you know, assembling isn't that necessary. And even, of course, since the pandemic, I know of at least one, I've been told of at least one person who has decided, well, I'm just not going to assemble again. Ever. Like they just, what they told the preacher in this area, that, no, I'm done with that. This worked pretty good during the time of the pandemic, you know, the Zooming and everything. That was fine. Everything was good. And I'm just going to do that from now on. Now, that's rare. But it just goes to show you. I haven't heard of anyone else say that, but I'm sure there's some that even if they don't speak it, are kind of practicing that. But the point of it is, it's because we don't realize the importance sometimes of coming together and being here for every service and our obligation to do that. Again, you divide between a congregational obligation and an individual obligation. Like a lot of times people say, we don't have to have this assembly tonight. Well, do we? Could we as a congregation not have a Wednesday night assembly? We could, yeah. You know, so far as congregational obligation and responsibility is concerned. But individual responsibility is altogether different. When the elders decide we are going to have that, and by the way, that's following good judgment. Everything about it is sound. We're commanded to teach, and we'll get into all of that. And the need for it is certainly there. So when an eldership decides we're going to have a Wednesday night assembly, well, now you as an individual have an obligation, if you're a member of the congregation, to attend that assembly. So all of our assemblies is a responsibility. It's mandated. You have to follow the practice. And that's what they were not doing in Hebrews chapter 10. They were not in the practice of assembling like they should. So, you know, it's very important. And just from a practical standpoint, you should know that's where you're going to grow. Like really, a class like this or whatever class is being taught is worth three or four sermons. Because you have the opportunity to ask questions, make comments. Classes have always been the place where people have grown and been edified more than sermons. And I'm not discounting sermons. They're important too, and it's teaching, and you can learn if you pay attention and whatever. But the classes are where you can really learn, and other people, you can learn as much from the teacher as from other members who are making comments and asking questions. I mean, the class arrangement is wonderful, but there's an obligation there, and so. As we get, we obviously don't have time now. That's the second bell, isn't it? So we'll just go through most of these. We all know the five avenues of worship that we engage in. There's three of them are trouble with denominations. They don't follow the pattern. Brethren usually do, except for with a couple of them that we'll look at. And so we won't spend a whole time. Well, maybe we will. Maybe we'll take next class. I don't know if they'll take the whole class. But we'll look at that, look at all of the avenues of worship. And then we'll have just one final lesson that kind of reviews a little bit. But we'll just dig a little deeper into the idea of institutionalism itself. And then that will be the series on that. Appreciate your attention.